And I'm a firm believer that revival is one of those ways that God will help prepare us for revival, prepare us for the battle and what we have before us. And I hope you come ready this week. Again, just take in what God has for you. Be sensitive to the moving of the Holy Spirit. Now again, we have altars down front. Not everybody's maybe able to kneel at an altar, I understand. I've had some of you tell me, "Preacher, it's hard for me to kneel down, get back up," especially some of our elderly folks. Obviously, we want you to feel led to come if God leads you, if you want someone to pray with you concerned about anything. But if you make a decision for Christ, don't hold it in. Let God use the preaching, teaching of His Word this week to move you about, make decisions for the Lord, and if need be, come to this altar, or if there's someone here that don't know Christ as Savior, listen, I trust you'll be open to the Holy Spirit's leadership. And I know God's going to work in a mighty way. But let's welcome Brother Mike Stanso back with us from Byram, Mississippi, Heritage Baptist Church. Come back, preach for us, Brother Mike. God bless you. Well, my wife stood. Brother Mike, we welcome you. And my wife, I was ready for the preaching. But I want to hear my wife sing too. I better, right? What are you going to sing? In the name of the Lord. Okay. We ready to go? All right. Brother Mike, you come after she sings.
Thank you, Brother Rick. After that glowing introduction, I can hardly wait to hear me preach. He should have said the country preacher from Mississippi is coming up here to preach. Come on, Mike, preach. I kind of feel like that lady at the funeral. Her husband had passed away, and he's laying there in the casket. They were in the church, first time he'd been in the church in forever. And the preacher began to talk about what a good man he was, and what a great provider, how much he loved his family. Oh, just glowing. I'm telling you, bragging on this man. And finally, the wife punched her son, said, "Son, go up there and see if that's your daddy in that box." I hope you're not disappointed today. I hope that God will speak to our hearts. It's not about Brother Mike, is it? It's about God. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm excited about being back at Fountain City Baptist Church. We had a good time last year. God blessed last year. And it was very obvious in the meeting that God blessed. And I'm glad to hear the reports about how God blessed through the year. That's what a revival is supposed to be. That's what a revival is supposed to do. However, you can't live on yesterday's bread, can you? We need God to do something today. We need to gather a little manna today. We need to get up early, get outside, get the manna before the sun cooks it. We need to get busy for the Lord today. I believe God wants to give us some manna today. I hope you've come with a bucket that's empty. B.R. Lakin one time said, a lady walked up to him and said, "Brother Lakin, I never get anything out of your preaching." He said, "Ma'am, you didn't bring anything to get it in. If you brought something to get it in, I believe you'll take something home with you today. And not because I'm me, it's because He is Him." God wants to speak to our hearts today. You usually find what you're looking for. If you come looking for nothing, that's what you find. But if you come looking for something from the Lord, you can go home with a blessing this morning. If you've come looking for an answer to a problem, you can go home with your answer this morning. If you've come looking today for someone to lift a burden, you can go home a lot lighter today. God wants to do something at Fountain City Baptist Church this week, and I think it ought to start today. Surely, we don't have to wait till Wednesday night for it to start, do we? I hope that we've come expecting God to move. Oh, God, here I am. I'm an empty vessel that needs you. God, here I am, and everything I have, I lay at your feet, because, God, I want to know you more than I know you today. I want you to have more of me than you had this last week. I want to know what it is to have revival in my life. I want the fresh breath of God to blow upon me this year, God. I want it today, and I want it more than I want my next meal. I want to know you in ways I've never known you before. I want to know what it is to have the power of God in my life. I believe the one thing that separates the first century church and the 21st century church is the power of God. Oh, the power of God moved in that first century church. They didn't have things like we have today. They didn't have avenues like we have today. They didn't have opportunities like we have today. But they had the power of God, and they turned the world upside down because they obeyed God. They had revival. Oh, that God would give us revival this week. I invite you to go with me to the book of Acts, please. We're going to begin in Acts chapter 1. We're going to read several verses. Normally I'd have you to stand because we're going to be reading several verses. You may just keep your seat if you like. In Acts chapter 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 4. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. There it is. Open your Bible to about the middle. Turn right. You'll find it over there. Acts chapter 1. If you're there, say amen. Well, that was weak. Y'all say amen in this church, don't you? If you're there, say amen. Amen. Let's practice. Let's have revival. Let's practice a little bit. All right. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The Bible says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me." Verse 4, he told them to go to Jerusalem, tarry there, and wait on the promise of the Father. Look at chapter 2, if you will, verses 1 through 4. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. The Bible says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Same chapter, look over at verses 40, 41, and 42. Acts chapter 2, verses 40, 41, and 42, if you will, please. Where the Bible says, "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that had gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers." I want to preach along this line this morning. You're the key to revival. You're the key to revival. Already I've enjoyed this morning. I enjoyed Brother Bob and the Sunday school class and teaching this morning. I've enjoyed the singing. Choir did a great job. I always love to hear Miss Sherry sing. I enjoyed everything that's happened. I believe that God prepares hearts, as your pastor said, through the music, and I believe God has done that this morning. And we can do everything that we do. We can prepare everything that needs to be prepared. We can schedule a meeting. But when it comes right down to it, you're the key to revival. You, if my people, you are the key to revival. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. Thank you for these dear people, my friends. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to spend time with Brother Rick and his dear family. And God, I pray you'd bless. I pray you'd bless today. I pray that Jesus would be exalted. I pray, God, that you would bless us such a way that people will leave here saying it's been good to be in the house of God, and I can hardly wait to get back tonight. God, I pray that you'd help us to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to pray and seek God's face and know real revival in our lives, soul-stirring, life-changing, church-changing revival. God, I pray you'd do it again. You did it for Peter, and you did it for Paul. You did it for Moody and Sankey and Savonarola and all those men of the past. And God, I believe you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God, I pray for revival. I pray you do something this week that Mike Stansel can't take credit for, Rick Moore can't take credit for, God. I pray you do something this week that everybody would know that's God doing that down there at Fountain City Baptist Church. Lord, I pray that you'd move in such a week, in such a way that souls would be saved and souls would be stirred and lives would be changed. God, I pray that you would have liberty to do what you want to do in every life and every heart here. In the sweet and lovely and precious holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen. In Acts chapter 2, something happened that never happened before, has not happened since, and will never happen again. In verses 1 through 13, the church was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, it doesn't have to happen again because it is still happening today. Once the church was empowered, it continues to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1 verse 5 calls it the baptism of the Holy Ghost. There was a sound of a wind blowing through the whole house. There were cloven tongues of fire that sat on each head, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues. They began to speak with other tongues, not unknown tongues, other languages and dialects of the area, according to Acts chapter 2 and verses 8 through 12. The Lord told the church in chapter 1 that it's going to happen. Go to Jerusalem and tarry there, stay there, because I've got something for you. In verses 4 and 5 there, we read, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And then he told us in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in Judea, and also Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Jesus told them it was going to happen, and then it happened. It shouldn't surprise us, but it does sometimes when the Lord tells us it's going to happen, and then it happens. We're like the church sometimes, I think, praying for Peter to be released from prison. And Rhoda goes to the door and looks outside, and it's Peter. And they're all in there praying for Peter. And she closed the door and ran back in to tell him. She didn't even ask him to come in, just closed the peephole, ran back in and said, hey, it's Peter out there. So it can't be Peter. He's in prison. We're praying for him to be released. When God does it, it surprises us sometimes. Why is it like that? God wants to move in our hearts. God wants to move in our lives. God wants to answer prayer. God wants to bless us. God wants to do things in our lives, in us, through us, and for us. And I believe that much of that starts with revival. As we seek a fresh breath of God, as we seek a closer relationship with Him, a different walk with Him, more of Him than we've ever had before, more of us than He's ever had before. This power, according to verse 8, is for the church to be a witness. God empowered the church on the day of Pentecost to be a witness. Now, if you go back and look at the message on the day of Pentecost, many people want to tell us that the message is about speaking in tongues. The message was about being saved. Peter preached and 3,000 people got saved. They were baptized. They were added to the church. They obeyed God. They had a hallelujah meeting. I'd like to be in a meeting like that. I've been in meetings where 20 people got saved in one night. I've been in those kind of meetings, and I can have a spell. I can have a hallelujah spell when God's working like that. I believe God might do something like that around here this week if we'll bring lost souls to hear the gospel. I know God will do things like that. That's why God empowered the church. That's what the power of the Holy Spirit's for in our lives, that we might live what we preach, and then we might preach what He wants us to preach into all the world. What the church experienced in Acts chapter 2 is the very first revival in the local church. The very first revival in the local church. Peter was filled with the Spirit. People were filled with the Spirit. Peter preached. 3,000 got saved. It changed them. It changed the church. It changed Jerusalem. And it changed the world. As the fire that started there in that church in Jerusalem began to spread up to Antioch, and from Antioch all around the world, as Paul followed the leadings of the Holy Spirit and became the first missionary sent out by the church. Oh, how we need that kind of revival today. Oh, I know you to be good people. And I talk to your pastor from time to time, and I pray for you often. And I know that you're people that love the Lord, but I've never been in a church that didn't need revival. Revival. I've never been there. I think that God wants to do something more with us. I do know that Christians get satisfied and we get settled down and we think sometimes that we have arrived. Listen, God wants to do more with us than we can even imagine. God wants to do more through us than we can even think. God has great plans for you and for me, and God delights in those plans. He looks forward to us being used in His service and for His glory. We need revival. Oh, we need revival. We need revival. There are three things leading up to this revival. Three things that I believe are necessary to have revival. Things that we need to put into practice in our lives today if we're going to have revival. Three things that we ought to see leading up to this revival. Number one, the church obeyed. Jesus said to go to Jerusalem and tarry there and wait on the promise of the Father. For 40 days, 40 days. Well, it's very interesting to study those feasts. We're doing some of that right now in our church back home, to study those feasts and see that Jesus was raised on the Feast of First Fruits. Feast of First Fruits, the exact day of the Feast of First Fruits. By the way, First Fruits speaks of resurrection. The Feast of First Fruits, that's the day that Jesus was raised from the dead. And then for 40 days, he taught in the glorified body. And then for 10 days, he taught. He told them to wait, and then 50 days total, 10 and 40, 50 days total on the Passover. By the way, 50 is the number of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and it all fits together. The Word of God is so exact how God puts it all together for us to see. And here they are on the day of Pentecost, and for 40 days the Lord had been teaching the apostles the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He was risen from the dead, living in a glorified body, and teaching them out of the very Word of God. I don't know about you, but I love this old book. I believe this old book is the very Word of God. I believe that when I hold this in my hand, I hold the very breath of God, because the Bible says it's inspired from cover to cover. And I even believe the cover because it says Holy Bible. I believe that this is the very Word of God. If you listen to it, you can hear the heartbeat of God in it. God wants us to know Him. How do we know Him? Through this book, living this book in our lives as He reveals Himself to us through the very Word of God. God told them to go and to wait, and they did what God said. He gave them the last command on this earth in verse 8. But you shall receive power. We read it. After that, you receive the Holy Spirit. You're going to receive power, and you're going to be a witness unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. I know that in this, in many of you that are my age, many of you served in the military, and you're leaving to serve in the military. And God bless you for your willingness and for your service. And others that are younger than me, no doubt we have some of those veterans or active duty folks in here right now. One of the first things you learn before you even really get started, the first day it seems like in basic training, when I was in there, was the five general orders. I suppose it's still the same. Every branch of the military memorizes those five general orders. They're all the same. All of them are the same. And for every branch, those five general orders, I remember one of them in particular, and this is it. You stay at your last command until other orders come down. I may not remember that verbatim, but I remember the teaching behind the order. You stay where you're put until the next order comes down. Here's our last order. You're going to receive power, and you're going to be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And the church ought to stay there. We ought to stay there until the next order comes down. We ought to be witnesses next door, around town, across the ocean. We ought to be carrying the gospel to everybody that needs it, and they need it all around us. That's our last command. We're to stay at that command until the next order comes down, and it's going to come at any day. Come up hither, and we're going to lose our gravitational pull, and we're going to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This mortal's going to put on immortality, and we're going to take off to meet him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We are living in the day of the coming of the Lord. I believe he could come today. I'm looking forward to him coming. I'm anxious for him to come. I want to see him more than faith to faith. I want to see him face to face. I want to see him that loved me enough to go to the cross and die for me. I want to see those nail-pierced hands, and I want to see those nail-pierced feet. I want to bow at his feet and see again how that the marks of the suffering that he bore, that Mike Stansel might have a Savior. Nobody ever loved me like Jesus loves me. He went to the cross and bore my sin, became my shame, died on Calvary's cross that I might have eternal life. What a God. What a God. If you're here today without Christ, you ought to come when the invitation is given. Let someone take the Word of God and show you what the Bible says about how you can know you have eternal life. 1 John 5:13 says, these things have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. Not that you might think you're saved, hope you're saved, try to be saved, maybe you're saved. No, no, no. You can know you have eternal life. And that is the greatest thing that ever happened to anybody, to know you're saved. God gave us a last command. Stay at that command until the next orders come down. You're going to receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Finally, he ascended up until a cloud received him out of their sight. Up, up, up he went. Up, up, up their faith went. Don't you know their heart was about to beat out of their bosom? Don't you know that they're excited about what they were seeing? Up, up, up he went. Up, up, up. Their hope went. Our hope is not here. Our hope is up yonder. And he's coming again to take us to be with him forever. He ascended up and he gave them this command to go to Jerusalem and to tarry and wait on the promise of the Father. He told them to wait and not leave Jerusalem until the Holy Ghost manifested himself in the church. Verse 12 told us that that's exactly what they did. They returned, and the Bible says, then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey, some 5/8 of a mile. And they made their way back to Jerusalem in obedience to the words of their Savior. They went to Jerusalem and they stayed there waiting on the movement of God for 10 days. They fully anticipated it. They believed it because God said it. They weren't going to leave until they had it. Their mind was made up. I want everything that God has for me. I don't want to be a haphazard Christian. I don't want to be a slipshod Christian. I want everything that God has for me. I want to know what it is to walk in His power. I want to know what it is to have answered prayer. I want to know what it is to walk in the love of God. I want to know what it is to love Him more than I love anybody else. God said, you go and you stay there. And with all dedication, with all diligence, they obeyed the word of God. They did exactly what God told them to do, and there they waited. I don't know if they knew how long they were going to wait. I doubt it. But I think they must have been like ponies prancing in the corral, waiting on the promise of the Father. Is it today? Is it today? I believe that's the day we live. We ought to be in anticipation. Is it today? Is He coming today? Is today the day? You ever been driving down the road and saw those sun rays come through that cloud and wonder if that was Him? Or maybe saw the clouds drifting across the sky? The book of Nahum says the clouds are the dust of His feet. You ever wondered where God was going? I'm telling you, He's coming. That's the day we're living in. It ought to be in anticipation. Believing, expecting. That's the way they were. They're waiting on the promise of the Father. Man, they knew something was about to happen. They were gathered together, 120 of them, in an upper room. In verse 14 there says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and in supplication. One accord in prayer and in supplication. They obeyed. They obeyed. They did what Jesus told them to do. There can be no move of God unless we obey. The church that's haphazard will not know revival. The Christian that's slipshod will not know revival. We cannot be part-time Christians. The Bible teaches in the book of Colossians that Jesus is supposed to be preeminent. We're very good at sticking Him out there when He needs to be stuck out there. We're very good at sticking Him out there on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We're very good at sticking Him out there when we need to. That's not what the Bible says. He ought to be preeminent. That means number one, boss, tops, king, master of me all the time. He ought to be preeminent. Everybody that knows you ought to know that you belong to Him. Everybody that knows you ought to know that you love Him. Everybody that knows you ought to know that your one goal in this life is to serve your Savior and be pleasing to Him. He ought to be preeminent in our lives. Revival is for the people of God that truly want revival. It's not for everybody. Everybody can't have revival because there's a cost on revival. I probably said it last year because I say just about everywhere I go. The cost of revival is self. S-E-L-F. As we crawl upon the altar and become the living sacrifice that God wants us to be, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's not above and beyond the call of duty. It's not for the super saint. It's not for the upper echelon. It's not just for the pastors and the missionaries. It is for every child of God. It's nothing more than our reasonable duty that we present our bodies to Him. Oh God, here I am. Use me. The question comes down then, how much do you really want revival? How much do you really want revival? Is the church today in a position where God can breathe on them afresh? You know, I said a while ago, you can't schedule a revival meeting. You can schedule the dates. You can invite the preacher. You can pray for the meeting. But a revival's up to God. You can't schedule revival. You can't schedule the Holy Spirit to fit into your life. You can't schedule revival. You can do everything you're supposed to do. And this is what it comes down to. All we can do is set ourselves, should God choose to breathe on us afresh, that we might catch the breath of God. And oh, that the breath of God would blow through this place this week and fill our sails and every nook and every cranny and every corner and every crevice, that God would fill this place and that God would fill every heart and every life, and that we would catch the breath of God, that we might have revival. Holy Spirit, I'm afraid, can't fill a vessel that's already half full. Jack Hiles, with the Lord today, but Jack Hiles years ago preached a message about the Holy Spirit. And he said, if I'm going, the message was, why beg God? Why beg God? Well, if God wants to bless us, why do we have to beg Him? If God wants to do great things in us, why do we have to beg God? The message is all about, why do we have to beg God? He said, if I'm going down to pick up a truckload of sand, and I got a half a truckload of gravel, first thing I got to do is get the gravel out of my truck. All right, I'm only going to get a half a load of sand. And that's what begging God's all about. It's emptying us out. It's getting self out of the way. It's unloading so that God can fill us. It's emptying out so that God can fill us. We are to be being filled with the Holy Spirit every single day of our lives. Be ye filled with the Holy Spirit is a command that comes from God. And if you pay attention to the tense of the verbs, what He's telling us is we ought to be being filled today, and we ought to be being filled tomorrow, and we ought to be being filled the next day. Every day we come expecting God to use us. Every day we pray that prayer that I pray every day of my life. God, I don't want to walk in my strength today. I want to walk in Your strength today. God, I don't want to be like me today. I want to be like You today. I don't want to please me. I want to please You. And God, the best I know how, I lay my life at Your feet, and I ask You just to take me and somehow use me for Your glory. Oh, God wants us to have revival, but God can't fill a vessel that's already filled. We've got to empty ourselves out. We've got to make time for revival. Those things that are calling you this week, those responsibilities, some legitimate that we have to take care of, you want to have revival, those things got to be out of the way for a while. Those things had to be set aside for a while because God wants to speak to you. God wants to do something in your life. God wants to do something in your church, and you got to believe that. I believe it. God wants to do something great this week. There can be no revival unless there's obedience. If the churches had not gone to Jerusalem, they would have missed it. If they had gone but they hadn't stayed, they would have missed it. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and then will I heal their land. If my people, I'm telling you, you are the key to revival. It's not the Holy Spirit. God is at the ready to breathe on us again. It's God's great desire that we might know Him in an intimate, close, personal relationship. Not just know about Him, know Him. God wants us to know Him. Revival is not dependent on God. Oh, I understand it's a movement of God. I understand it's a miracle of God. And I understand in many ways it is dependent on God. But I'm not contradicting myself. I want to impress on you that revival is dependent on us. It's dependent on me and you. God is at the ready. God's at His post. God's always on duty. God wants to breathe on us. God wants us to have something that we cannot explain by natural means. God wants to do something in us. If my people, we that are saved, the people of God, if my people, if we will humble ourselves, if we will pray, if we will seek the face of God, if we will turn from our sins, then God says, I'll do the rest. I'll do the rest. I'll do whatever else needs to be done. God is just waiting on you and me, His people. Say, God, I need You more than I need my next breath. I need You more than I need my next meal. God is waiting on us. He's waiting for our obedience, waiting on us to turn to Him in humility, in prayer, in repentance. God wants us to seek His face. It has to be important to us. It has to matter. God cannot use a disobedient child to give revival. Can't do it. Are the things in your life that would hinder revival? Could you pray like David did? Will God try me? Try my reins to see if there be any wicked way in me. God, I don't just give you liberty. God, I ask you to do it. God, would you look inside of me and show me those shortcomings? God, would you reveal to me those areas where I've let you down? God, would you show me where I've fallen short? God, would you reveal to me the sin that's in my life that I don't even see on a normal day? God, would you just do some house cleaning this week in my heart? God, would you come in, go in all the closets and all the shelves and all the places where I don't normally let you in, God? And oh, God, would you do some thorough cleaning today in my life and in my heart? I invite you, I ask you, God, would you do that? Would we pray like David? Oh, God, try me to see if there be any wicked way in me. God can't use us unless we're obedient. He can't bless a disobedient people. He can't bless a disobedient church. He can't bless a disobedient person. The Bible speaks of Israel in the Old Testament. It says you've limited the Holy One of Israel. Sometimes we tie God's hands. Sometimes we do things and God says, okay, how's that working out for you? What do you really want? Do you want me? There's going to be a move of God. There must be obedience. The church left Olivet, went straight to Jerusalem, stayed there. The church obeyed and the church prayed. Verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Well, look at the unity. It says, they all continued with one accord. And I tell you, that's the kind of church God blesses. Your pastor has mentioned the unity in your church, and I'm thrilled to hear that because some churches I go into can't give that testimony. And it's not that there's been disharmony. It's just that there's unity now, and there's a difference. It's just Christians caring about Christians. Christians loving one another. I heard Brother Bob talk about in Sunday school how that class is great at reaching out to someone that's sick or taking a dish to someone that needs it. And listen, that's what love in action. That's what Christianity is all about. That's how they know that we're different, because we love them, because we go after them, because we care. God is waiting on us. The church prayed. Boy, the whole church had the same mind and the same desire and the same goal. What was it? The will of God. The promise of the Father. Is that your goal this week? Oh, God, do something. I'm not sure what my goal is, Brother Mike, but I know what you call it. You call it revival. I'm not sure what that is, but I know what it's called. It's called revival. I'm not sure if you ever saw it before, but I believe I recognize it, and I believe you will too. It's kind of like a beehive being set loose in your soul, and you just can't keep it quiet. You just can't keep it still. You got to go tell somebody about it. Jesus told different ones, don't you go tell them about your healing. And the very next verse, you find out they went and told everybody. How are you going to keep that quiet? A blind man is blind, couldn't see, now he can see. How are you going to keep that quiet? Jairus' daughter raised from the dead. How are you going to keep that quiet? They went and told everybody, because there's just something going on in their soul, and they just couldn't keep it quiet. They had to go tell somebody. Oh, God! Do something this week where we just can't keep it quiet, where we're going to go tell somebody what God is doing. You say, Brother Mike, you're just going on, and I want to keep going on, because I'm telling you, when you have revival, people know it. It shows up in your life. These folks in that upper room, 120 of them, desired the will of God. They sought the will of God in prayer. They supplicated God according to verse 14. That means they brought their requests to Him. They begged God. Now, what do you think their requests were? Do you think they were praying, so, y'all pray for my Aunt Julie. She needs God to bless her. Do you think they were praying, oh, y'all pray for my finances. God needs to bless my finances. Oh, no. They weren't worried about Aunt Julie, and they weren't worried about the finances. They were worried about the promise of God. Oh, God, do something in our midst. Oh, God, I pray that you have liberty in me and in every life and in every heart here. They're in one accord. They all thought the same thing, waiting for the promise of the Father. Father. That's what they prayed for. That's what their requests were. That's what they wanted. I'm going to choke myself to death trying to preach this morning. That's what they wanted. That's what they wanted. Well, I got a habit. How different their prayers were than ours are today. Look with me at Philippians chapter 1, verses 9, 10, 11. I want you to notice how Paul prayed. Philippians chapter 1. I like to hear those pages rustling. About the only place you hear that anymore is in the Fundamental Baptist Church. I'm glad you brought your Bibles with you this morning. That's a good testimony. The Bible says in Philippians 1, 9 through 11, look how Paul prayed. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. He wasn't praying for God to bless our finances. God, I promise you do what you're supposed to do with your finances. He'll bless your finances. He wasn't praying for a healing of Aunt Julie. God can heal Aunt Julie if he wants to. And I'm not saying it's wrong to pray about those things. God tells us to pray about everything. But there's a difference in the way they prayed in the New Testament and the way we pray today. So much of our praying is give me, give me, give me. And what is Paul praying? He said, God, bless their love, that they'll make good decisions. Help them to love you like you're supposed to love you. See, the Bible says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love right, you'll do right. I believe that. And that's what Paul's praying here. Oh, God, help them to love you like you deserve. Help them to love you like you matter, God. That they would be more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. That they'll approve things that are excellent. That they'll be without offense. They'll be filled with the fruits of righteousness just because they love you. Well, we ought to pray like that for one another. Look, if you will, over at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, the last chapter, chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, what's he praying? He's praying, oh God, keep them from sin. Keep them from sin. Oh God, may their body, soul, and spirit be set apart to you, that they will know you instead of the world, that they will know you and the power of God in their lives instead of the call of Satan, instead of covetousness and laziness and self-centeredness. Oh God, that they will know you. Set them apart, God, and use them. One more, right across the page. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of his faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, that ye in him, according to the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, help them to live the kind of life that you will be glorified. Lord, help them to eschew evil. God, help them to do right. Help them to love you supremely, that you will be glorified in their lives. Oh God, change our prayer lives. We've got to have the promise of the Father. We cannot be satisfied with anything else. Too many Christians settle for less than what God wants them to have. We find a comfortable place, and we just settle down. And it takes a dynamite of God to get us out of our comfort zone after a while. Get the missions, you got to be kidding. Visitation, witness, you expect me to witness too? Tithe? You want all my money? What are you talking about? We settle down where we're comfortable. I remember a guy telling me one time, he said, I'm comfortable with my life. I've never known the gospel to make us comfortable. The gospel ought to be a pea under our mattress, a burr under our saddle, that we cannot sleep, that we cannot ride, that we cannot be still until we're doing what God wants us to do. There are some things we can learn about prayers. God told us to pray. He expects us to pray, and he answers when we pray. These in Jerusalem waited and prayed for 10 days. When was the last time your life was consumed with something for 10 days and that's all you did was pray? we pray about revival, and many of you have been praying, and I've been told that already, been praying for this meeting, and thank God for every prayer that's gone up. When's the last time you were just consumed with it, and you could not do anything but cry out to God? How long has it been since you were before God, and the only words you could get out, oh God, oh God, oh God, God, you got to do something, oh God. Holy Spirit, our prayer partner, takes those things that we can't utter and takes them to God. And I'm glad that He does. Because there are those times in our lives, that's all you can pray. Oh, God. And you'll sob a while and all that comes out, oh, God. God, don't let us settle for less. Don't let us settle for like that valley of dry bones. Man, the wind of God that came through that place. And the bones came together. This bone came to this bone. And the Bible says there was a moving and a shaking and there was a noise. And we think, hallelujah, that's revival. Oh no, the valley that was full of dead bones is now full of dead men. The revival came when the breath of God blew through there. Those bones stood up. Too many times we settle for a moving and a shaking and a noise and think we've had revival. The revival doesn't come to the fresh breath of God makes us stand. Oh God, give us revival. Do something this week at Fountain City Baptist Church. These in Jerusalem waited and prayed for 10 days. Pentecost was 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. Jesus taught them for 40 days in a glorified body. They lived 10 days. For 10 days they obeyed God. For 10 days they prayed. And finally God moved. This church. Young and bold and on fire for God in the book of Acts, obeyed and prayed and sat still for 10 days. It must have been something. It had to be hard for them. Why don't you know they wanted so much to get out there and go tell somebody? Jesus already breathed on them. They had received the Holy Spirit. They were ready to go tell somebody about the Lord. Jesus said, just wait. Can I tell you? The hardest part about serving God is waiting on Him. That's hard. We want to take it in our own hands. We want to help God out. We have to be reminded omnipotence doesn't need our help. We think that if something don't happen, I'm going to do something even if it's wrong. It probably will be. Waiting on God is hard. But waiting on God is when we mount up the wings as eagles. That's when we run and we're not weary. That's when we walk and not, then we don't faint. And God wants us to learn to wait. They waited. This rich, young, bold church waited on God. They obeyed and they prayed. Here's the last thing. The church stayed. They didn't quit. They didn't leave. They didn't get sidetracked by temporal things. It mattered to them. It mattered to all of them. And together they sought the Lord. The most important thing to them was God's will. It's more important than getting out of church and getting down the road to the closest restaurant. It's more important than watching our favorite TV shows. It's more important than that recliner you got at home with to spend so much time in. God Almighty wants us to know Him. Jesus told them what to do. How could they do anything else? If you want the work, if you want the Lord to work in your heart, obey, pray, and stay at it. I read a story some time ago about D.L. Moody, and I'll close with this illustration. Moody went to Europe to hear Spurgeon and some of the great preachers in Europe. While he was there, the pastor asked him to preach at his meeting. He agreed to a one-day meeting. He went and he preached at church that night. Not much happened. And the next day, Moody was leaving to start his voyage back to America. But he got a message from that pastor. Church full. Please come back. Moody went back and he preached again. and hundreds of people raised their hand that they needed to be saved. Hundreds. Moody thought there was a misunderstanding. Maybe didn't make it clear. He announced a meeting after the meeting and asked all those interested in being saved to stay and be a part of that meeting. All those hundreds stayed for that meeting. The breath of God blew through that place, and 400 souls were added to that church in one revival. Wow, what a problem, what a great problem. 400 were saved. Neither the pastor nor Moody understood at all why God moved like he did. That is, until sometime later, much later, they found out about a lady that was a member of that church. Her health had gone bad. She was bedridden for 2 years. And she was ashamed of how little she had done for the Lord when she had her health. And she purposed her life to pray for her church. And she prayed for her church every single day. The sister would go to church. She would come back. The sister took care of her. The sister would come back to the house, and the first thing the lady would ask is, "What happened at church today?" And the answer was always the same: "Not much. Not much." Somehow a paper came across that lady's bed that she read, and it was a sermon by D.L. Moody in Chicago. And she began to pray that Moody would come to her church and preach a meeting. He preached. That day, the sister came in, and like always, she said, "What happened at church today?" And the sister said, "Not much." Then she said, "There was a fellow from Chicago in America named Moody that preached today." And the sister said, "Oh, don't bring me any lunch. Don't bring me any supper. I got to get myself to pray for the church." Moody and that pastor credits that meeting with God to a lady that obeyed, prayed, and stayed at it for 2 years. And God answered your prayer more than 400 people are saved. How much does it mean to you? How much does the will of God matter? Does it matter enough to come back tonight? Does it matter enough the purpose that we're going to be here all week? How much does the will of God matter to us? Are we comfortable in our lives? Have we settled down and gotten satisfied with the lesson God wants us to have? Oh, God, stir us up. Know that God would matter to us. God, give us revival. Stand with me, please. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace, for your love, for your long-suffering. Thank you for your blessings, your kindness. And oh God, I pray that you bless your invitation. God, forgive us for stopping short of what you want us to have. Forgive us for being sidetracked by temporal things that are going to pass away and aren't going to matter at all in eternity. Oh God, forgive us. And oh God, I pray that you would become the center of our focus, the preeminent one in our lives. God, that we would have revival, that we would know what it is to walk in the power of God, that we would know what it is to witness with the Spirit of God having liberty in us, that we would love like you love, feel what you feel, care about what you care about, have compassion on those things that you have compassion on. Oh, God, give us revival. God, help us to run up the white flag of our lives and just surrender. Here I am. Use me. In Jesus' name we pray.